Friends, I'm glad to be back. I'm also sad, as Dan is, to say goodbye to Antoine, Carmel, and Arjunet. That was a beautiful item you played before, Arjunet. Thank you for playing. But I completely understand why you would move to Queensland, especially on a day like today. This is the first time I get made fun of. This is the first time I've worn a jacket on stage. I'm actually very... I should have brought a jumper as well. No, that's right. I think that colour looks better on you than on me. Let me just get myself sorted here, and then we'll be laughing. So today is the first day where I thought, man, I almost needed to do double layers, jumper and jacket as well. But alas, hopefully as I talk, I'll warm up some more. So anyway, today I'm talking about touch, physical touch, that kind of thing, right? As you know, we're doing a series at the moment on love languages. But before I get into that, I'm going to talk real quickly about some of the things I've done this week. It's been good fun, actually. It's been a great week. I went along to Friendship Group on Thursday morning. For those who don't know what Friendship Group is, it's the awesome group that runs here. I'm in the long room at this church on a Thursday morning for retired people. But either way, it's a bunch of people that come along and hang out, a wonderful group of friends. We sing songs together, we eat lunch together, we have a little devotional together, and we learn about new things together. It's a lot of fun. I really have a great time. And I spoke this last week on artesian boars. If you're ever interested in hearing about that, I can talk your ear off. Come and see me about it another time. And then later on that day, I had the great privilege of delivering some food out for the Adra food pantry that we run here from this church. So thank you, Liz. I know she's not here today, but I'll say it to her online. Thank you, Liz, for what you do there with your team, the rest of the Adra team as well that help out there. Now, I have one last highlight from this week that was actually kind of fun. You guys will probably maybe not even know who I'm talking about. For those who don't know, I used to have long hair. I used to have a big beard, the same as this, but I used to have long hair down to here. When I'd pull it right, because it was kind of curly, when I'd pull it, it'd go pretty low. I've got a photo here for you guys of what I used to look like with long hair. Do you guys want to see it? All right. This is me with long hair and a beard. My hair wasn't actually that straight all the time. It gets quite a nice little sort of curl to it, I guess, as it gets longer. But we just brushed it because that was actually the day I cut it all off. I went back to just a mustache. Come and find me after this to find a photo, to see the photo, I mean, of just my mustache. It was a funny day, let's put it that way. But I used to always get called these funny names because I looked like this. I'd get called things like Moses, Jesus, Daniel, like all Bible characters. I'd get called, a bunch of people from pop culture, you might say. But one person in particular, anyone here heard of Costa? Yes. From Better Homes and Gardens? Yeah. So I had a big highlight this week. I flew back home actually on Wednesday for a funeral, but there was a positive to that trip because in the airport in Sydney, I bumped into Costa. If you've never met Costa, if you don't know who Costa is, this is Costa. He works on a TV show for gardening. And this is the guy that I used to look like, especially when my hair was more curly and stuff. So that was a great highlight for the week. That was really fun, actually. But it wasn't the only highlight for the week. The next night, we actually went on to do our first ever rock climbing life group. So if you don't know, we've been doing a life group launch. We've been really making sure you guys know all about it. Out on the table at the front, I should have brought one up the front with me, but there are a bunch of orange pamphlets there with life groups written on the front. And pretty much, we want you guys to be having as much fun together as you can throughout the week. Community, all that kind of stuff, right? So it's not too late to sign up. If you go look at that pamphlet, you'll be able to see that there are a big bunch of life groups in there and you can sign up real easily. But I went rock climbing with a couple of the crew. Now, some people had to bail because they either were sick or they were working. But for those of us who did come, we had a great time up at Urban Climb in Blackburn. So I've got a couple of photos here for you. I hope they're okay with me showing these photos. I'm sure they will be. But here's some of the crew. We had on the right-hand side, that's Eduardo, and then the middle we had Thomas Hegarty. And on the left there, we had Les Clark. Dude, she was ripping. It was awesome. It was a great time. So we were doing this climbing called bouldering. It was really, really fun. And so if you fall off, you just land on these nice foam mattresses. But Thomas and I, we also went around a corner and did some really high stuff. You can't actually really see that. Oh, I guess you can. That's me belaying on the left. And then in the middle, you can see Thomas is actually right at the very top. That's about 17 meters up. And then the next photo is him abseiling down. Anyway, so that's been my week. It's been a lot of fun. Having a great time. If you're interested in coming rock climbing with us, there is no age limit, as you can see, and you can come along, no skill limit or anything like that. Come and be a part of it. But I digress. Back to love languages. Before I get into this, let's pray, hey? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here on a Sabbath morning and rug up and be able to spend time with each other and sing worship to you and to be able to learn more about you and to be able to talk with each other and to be able to talk about you as well. So, Father, this morning as we look at physical touch, Lord, and about the way that you can touch our lives, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit is acting on our hearts, that we are listening to you, Lord, and that I especially am speaking from you as well. So, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit and fill the space with the Holy Spirit as well. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. So I got to ask because I'm curious, right? I saw Dan did this as well. I want to know what exactly you guys think is my primary love language. If you don't know what the love languages are, they are words of affirmation, physical touch, quality time, receiving gifts, and acts of service. So I'm going to do a quick on-the-spot poll. You ready? Put your hand up if you think my primary love language is words of affirmation. Okay, a couple of people. What about physical touch? Okay. Quality time? All right, a few more people. Receiving gifts? Okay, what about acts of service? Okay, so far that is actually pretty representative. I actually got percentages and everything. I did about 5 different websites worth of these tests, and they all came back with basically the exact same results. It's kind of a sad thing to see that words of affirmation is only 3%. Yikes. It's a learned skill. It's a learned skill. But for myself, I feel the most loved if you are helping me. If you are helping me, I feel so loved, right? But if you say, Josh, well, like you did great, I'm like, oh, thanks. Thanks, you know? But some people really thrive on that. For me, acts of service is my biggest one. I thought it was kind of funny, actually, because I'm here talking about touch, but it's my second lowest. But it's something that I've had to learn over the years, right? And if you would remember back, if you've never dated anybody yet, that's all right. Your time will come. But if you have had a relationship before, if you're married or you're engaged or dating, then you might even remember the early stages of courting or flirting and the kind of things that would get your heart pumping, you know? Like when you first sort of, when they first kind of acknowledge you in like a group of friends, you know, or maybe you're sitting and you're sharing a car ride together and there's some friends in the back and you reach for something and so do they and your hands kind of touch for that moment and you're kind of, oh, and then your heart's racing a little bit. It's not the same when it's a random stranger in like Coles, right? You reach for the same thing on the shelf and you're both, oh, sorry. It's not quite the same as when that special somebody actually touches your hand. Or maybe you've spent a lot of time together. You might have gone to big camp or something like that, and you actually spend the afternoon on the Saturday together, and it's a really special time for you. But there's something that is special about that person that makes, I'm moving on, that makes them actually the reason that touch is special, right? There's something that's special about that person that makes that touch special. When a stranger touches your hand in Coles, whereas you reach for the same thing, it's nowhere near the same. And so in that, I want to look at 3 kind of key ideas under the whole overall topic of touch, and that is trust, value, and faith. Now, for me, trust is a huge part of touch. As you guys saw, touch is kind of low on my love language thing. It's actually kind of down there. But I had to learn both words of affirmation and touch. It was actually a learned skill for me to be able to show people love in that way and also to appreciate it back. And so The first one, let's go straight into it. Let's go straight into trust. The first one I think is quite funny because, as I said, wasn't really a thing that I did. And it wasn't until I was about 16 when a bunch of my friends in school kind of bullied me into it, you might say. I remember it's around the age when you start sort of realizing, hey, it's actually not that bad to get a hug from a girl, you know? That could, I don't know about you guys, but that's about the age it was for me. And I remember I would only kind of be affectionate with my family. I would only kind of hug my family or my brother or my sister or my extended family. And it wasn't until, I was 16, and I remember there being a group of girls that I was friends with. I wasn't interested in them, but they were very affectionate girls. And they would hug all the other boys in the group, and I'd be that guy who'd side-hug them all, you know? I'd be like, yeah, hey, buddy. And they kind of got up me at that. They said, look, why don't you hug properly like everybody else? And I went, all right, then fine, I'll start hugging. And then eventually I got to the point where I was like, oh, yeah, and now I hug, right? So it's something that I learned. But it was something that I actually struggled with, this idea of being affectionate. And it's actually still something today that I struggle with, much to Mia's dismay. Sometimes I'm not overtly affectionate, especially not in public. And so there's actually somebody in the Bible who I reckon I might be able to relate to, just even a little bit, but maybe for a reason you might not expect. Let's go straight over to John 13. I'm going to reference three specific verses from this chapter. Just take a little snippet out of verse 1 there, because I really want to make sure you know what this is really about. So this is Jesus and his disciples. They're meeting up for the Last Supper. And he's sitting there. He knows that in a few days' time, he's going to be crucified on the cross. And he really wants to know, or he really wants his disciples to know just how much he loves them. So it says this. This is from verse 1, and then it goes into verses 4 and 5. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. And then it goes through to verse 4 and 5. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around them. This is a pretty special moment. If any of you guys have ever done communion before, I know we did it either last week, I think it was last week, yeah. We did communion, but I wasn't here, unfortunately. If you've ever done communion, that is a pretty special moment to have somebody, to trust somebody, to touch your feet, even if it is simply because you may not just like people touching your feet. Like for me personally, I am so ticklish on my feet that I have, it's reflex. It's just reflex. I will kick you so far away. It's not fun. I'm so ticklish. But I can handle tickling anywhere else on my neck, that kind of thing. But on my feet, no control. It's beyond me. I just start kicking rampantly. And so I can relate to Peter that he didn't want Jesus to touch his feet, right? But for me personally, I'm obviously doing creative liberties there. But for me personally, that is something that is really special. And we see Jesus here going, hey, I want to come down. I want to touch your feet. I want to wash your feet. And I'm actually going to use the thing that's wrapped around me for my own privacy to dry off your feet after. It's a pretty special moment, a pretty trusting moment, I would say. If you've ever been with me at communion, if you ever get me in the future, you'll notice that I'm sitting there on a chair really tensed, trying my hardest not to kick you, okay? So it's a word of warning maybe. Anyway, that thing of trust is huge when it comes to touch, in my opinion. For me personally, it's huge. Some people, yeah, they're a lot more trusting than me. Anyway, but Jesus' disciples, they trusted him. They really trusted him. And the truth is that the more you trust someone, the more you can be intimate with them, and I mean in a general sense, the more you can be intimate with them on an emotional level, or even that you can hug them because you know this person, you know you can trust them, and you know that this kind of touch is okay with the level of relationship you have. And you can see this in Peter. You can see this in Peter especially, that as he learns to trust Jesus more and to get to know Jesus more, you see him react differently to Jesus. When he first is called by Jesus, he is standing there fishing, right? And he has this crazy experience where he catches this huge thing of fish. And Jesus rocks up and he says to him, leave me. I can't even be around you. You are much too like holy for me. I can't even be near you. Please leave me alone. And then at the end, right, when Jesus has died and resurrected again, this time Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to him and runs to him like that's the only option he has in life. Like it's life or death. He has to get to Jesus. And you can see that trust build between Peter and Jesus. I think it's pretty special. So the more you trust in Jesus, the more you trust him to touch your life. And the more you trust him to touch your life, the more he comes into your life and is able to actually minister through you to other people and also within you as well. So there's a pretty great story where we, I'm not going to finish on it actually, I'm not going to go into it now, but it's a pretty great story about trust. But the second one I'm talking about this morning is value, right? So let's go across to value. I would say if I was to define value, I would say that your priorities really show you what your value is. What your values are. Your priorities really show you what your values are. And so in Jesus' time, they had a pretty interesting set of values. They really valued rules, right? They really valued these guidelines and these rules that were put in place for them. And there's one set of rules that I think are very weird, but I guess they make sense, don't they? If you're in a medical profession, you'd be able to tell me exactly why all of these rules make sense. But there was this culture at the time of the clean and the unclean. If you've never heard of this before, it was this idea of a ceremonial status where you were either clean ceremonially or you were unclean ceremonially. Did I say that right? Ceremonially? Wow. Yikes. Anyway, yeah, so clean and unclean, right? This was something that for them, these guys really, really cared about. They really, really valued it. And it was something that they prioritized every single day. And if you jump into Leviticus, I've got the verses for you on the screen, then we're going to go into it because it's pretty cool. You see this kind of thing happen, and this is why it matters to them. You ready? This is Leviticus 5:2. It's talking about the idea of unclean animals, if they're dead, that kind of thing. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So coming in contact with these unclean things, whether they be dead or alive, makes you unclean according to their rules. So if you touch anything unclean, you are now unclean and you're also guilty. They kind of link those two together, right? And then it goes on to say in the very next verse, or if he touches human uncleanness, right? So it's not just animals. It's not just obvious things like not touching a dead animal. If he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Then he shall be unclean as well, right? So this is actually a scary thought to think that when somebody is unclean, let's say Julie, I'm going to pick on you for a second. If Julie was unclean and I shook her hand, I would all of a sudden be unclean as well. And so it's a pretty sort of interesting dynamic that goes on here. And I think that we actually have a bit of a better understanding now than we did maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And there's a good reason for that. But you see this here in Leviticus 15. I haven't got it on the screen for you because I think it's good to be able to get out your Bibles in sermons. So if you don't mind, grab out your Bible and go to Leviticus 15. And you'll see actually a chapter here. I'm not going to read it per se because it would take a little while. But there's a chapter here on bodily discharges. It's a bit of an interesting topic. But pretty much it goes through, both male and female, all these different ways in which we, as humans, can become unclean. And they're kind of natural things. They're things that happen as a normal part of life. But we actually are ceremonially, I can't even say the word, it's one of the key words of my sermon. Ceremonial. Man, you guys get what I'm trying to say, right? You can become unclean because of natural things in your life. I'm not going to try again. Anyway, and what happens is, let's see it right here, in verse 5. So if you touch the man's bedding, you will be required to wash your clothes and bathe in water, and you will remain ceremonially, defiled until evening. So if somebody's unclean for whatever reason, natural or not, and you come and you touch their bed or where they sat on a seat or anything like that, you also became unclean. So it's not just if I shake Julie's hand, but if I sit on the same pew as her, I'm also unclean. Isn't that a crazy thought? And so it would go through and say that if you were that unclean person, once the discharge finished, you had 7 days. You had to go and sort of isolate, which we really understand. You had to isolate for 7 days before you could actually be made clean again. And there was a bit of a process to be made clean again. But if you jump across into verses 19 through to 30, that's actually where it talks about this idea of actually, how do I put this in a kind way or an appropriate way? It talks about discharge in the context of a menstrual cycle, right? And it talks about how a woman in that case would have to, when it finishes, as soon as the last day finished, would spend the next 7 days isolating to be able to come back and rejoin into society. And at the time, they would do these kind of things where they would make people go out and live out in their little spaces. And only the chapter before in Leviticus 14, it talks about leprosy and other skin diseases. And the same thing would happen there. You would have to go and isolate while you are ceremonially unclean, right? You would have to go and isolate on the outside of the city walls that were away from camp so you didn't make anyone else unclean. And that would happen right up until 7 days after you finished, until everything stopped. 7 days later, you're good. But I want to draw your attention to one verse in particular, which is Leviticus 15:25. I've got it on the screen for you. It says, the woman will be ceremonially unclean as long as the discharge continues. And this is actually referring to unrelated to menstrual. This is just continuous. If you are bleeding for a long time, you will always be unclean until at least 7 days after it finishes, right? And you can see here that the value for ceremonial cleanliness is more than just touch. It's more than touch. They valued it more than community. They valued it more than actually being together, right? And now we're lucky that today, in today's society, we're able to take care of all these different things that chapter 15 talks about in easy ways. That means that nobody has to go and isolate outside of Melbourne for however long that you're there. But these guys, they valued it more. They valued being clean more, whether it was because they couldn't be bothered isolating, so they didn't want to help other people or anything like that. They really valued not being unclean. It would have been a burden. And goes on to say that they actually had to go and sacrifice some things as well to be able to become clean again. They'd go to the temple and sacrifice something to become clean. So not only did it have a time issue to it, but also had to pay money to go and get a sacrifice or sacrifice one of your lambs or something. So nobody really wanted to become unclean. So they would rather alienate people to remove the risk. It's a bit of, oh yes, I'm warming up. Okay. They would rather alienate people to remove the risk. And that's where you see exactly in chapter 14 where it's all about leprosy and that kind of thing. And so this was the problem, that their value for cleanliness left people feeling devalued. And so I think that value is actually one of the biggest parts of touch, because it shows you that, hey, I value you. I really value you, that it doesn't matter where you're at, even if you're sick, and you guys your red flags may be pinging up after COVID, right? Even if you're sick, I'm still going to hug you anyway. But how would you guys feel if people didn't want to touch you? If nobody wanted to touch you, nobody wanted to hug you, nobody wanted to shake your hand, nothing like that. You would feel pretty rotten inside. I'm sure you would. Even me, as someone with a low reading for physical touch, I would even feel that way. And I actually really did. It was funny because when COVID started, it was my dream. I loved it. I'm an introvert. And so I was like, this is the best. I get to kind of just do my own thing. I don't have to worry about traffic on the roads. Melbourne, why do you do this? Anyway, I didn't have to worry about traffic or anything like that. And but my dad on the other end, my dad almost got cabin fever. The guy, he's a naturalist and he loves people. And he was stuck inside all the time. And the guy would have to get outside to just stay sane, as he would say. But it's a pretty crazy thing. When you think about what touch really is, they actually did an experiment in 1944 on how much touch affects infants and babies. And it was really, really sad. It's a bit morbid, but what actually happened was that the babies died because they didn't touch them. Nobody touched these babies at all. The nurses weren't allowed to or anything like that, and the babies died because of lack of touch. So we as humans, we literally die when we aren't loved through touch by those people that we trust. When we aren't loved through touch by those we trust, we literally die. It's a pretty daunting thing, right? And so in COVID, all those things happened for us. We weren't allowed to touch people. We weren't allowed to handshake. We did a whole bunch of elbow bumping. I don't know if you guys ever did that. That was kind of what we did back up north. And we were all isolated. I know that you guys had it really bad down here. You were all isolated and sort of separated from each other. But we went for about 2 or 3 years there, where everything was really dull in the way that we couldn't touch people as we used to be able to touch people. And there's a story of a woman, right? There's a story of a woman in the Bible. And this is the story I mentioned before with the trust thing, where she would understand exactly what we've just been through. In fact, she would understand it a whole lot better than us. And this is where we're getting to the good stuff here. I really like this. Luke 8, 40 to 56. I'm going to read it straight out of my Bible. You can feel free to get your Bible out. Yeah, Luke 8, 40 to 56. And it is titled as Jesus Heals in Response to Faith. I'll start. I'm reading out the NLT if anyone's interested. On the other side of the lake, the crowds received Jesus with open arms because they had been waiting for him. And now a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell down at Jesus' feet, begging him to come home with him. His only child was dying, a little girl, 12 years old. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. And there was a woman in the crowd who had been hemorrhaging or had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had a flow of blood for 12 whole years. She had spent everything she had on doctors and still could find no cure. Do you think this lady understood the value of touch? In a culture where people wouldn't touch you because you had any kind of bodily fluid discharge or anything like that, no one would touch you for the whole duration of your uncleanliness. And she had been like that for 12 whole years. I can imagine this woman was seriously missing that kind of love, seriously missing the idea that someone valued her more than the cleanliness and uncleanliness culture at the time, that they wanted to actually come in here and love her by showing her affection. I can imagine that she would have felt that, right? And in fact, that's exactly how it is. That's exactly how it is. So she'd spent all her money on doctors, hadn't worked out, right? She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Immediately the bleeding stopped. She literally felt it. She knew in that moment, I'm healed. It is no more. And I can imagine that if you hadn't hugged anyone for 3 years because of COVID and you came out the end of it and you hugged somebody for the first time, I imagine you would have felt that too, almost like a healing experience where you actually hug someone and you go, oh man, I've missed this. And even me, I'm like, wow, I didn't realize just how much I missed this, right? I imagine that that would have been about 100 times more potent for her, as she would have felt healed. She would have actually felt that in her physical being, this moment of, wow, I am healed. And so Jesus asks, who touched me? And everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. Like, are you serious, man? We're in the crowd of hundreds of people, and you're saying, who touched you? We're all touching you. But Jesus told him, no, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that Jesus knew, so she knew straight away, she's like, uh-oh, I'm caught. She began to tremble and fell to her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. I want to pause there for a second. The whole crowd heard this. So not only was she scared because maybe she'd go, oh, is Jesus going to be unhappy with me? But in a culture where you should not be touching anyone unclean, and as an unclean person, you should not be touching anyone clean, she should have been outside. She should have been away from the crowd. It's the last place she should have been. It's like a COVID person being right in the middle of us here in church. You're like, hold it, why aren't you at home, you know? So she knew that what she did was the wrong thing. And what does Jesus do? That what they should have done is gone, hey, you're unclean, get away from us, right? And now all of a sudden, I'm unclean too, and I got to get away from you too. But what he actually does is this. He turns to her and he says, daughter, he said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I've got it for you guys on the screen as well. So Jesus went against the culture here. It's pretty crazy to think that in a moment where he should have become unclean and anyone else she touched on the way through the crowd should have become unclean too, he actually says, no, I don't subscribe to this idea. While I should be unclean, I'm going to reverse this whole thing. Instead of me becoming unclean and anybody else, I'm instead making you clean. The clean is touching the unclean and making the unclean clean. The exact opposite to what it should be, right? So Jesus is, man, anyone who thinks that Jesus didn't upset people, man, you got nothing coming, because this would have been horribly upsetting to any stickler for the rules at the time. Anyone would have gone, hey, where's your face mask, anything like that. No hate on those people. I was one of them for a bit. Anyone like that would have been like, what on earth is Jesus doing? Like, he shouldn't be saying that. You know, doesn't she know that she should be away from everybody? But here he's going, hey, no. I don't work like that. That doesn't work with me. In fact, when you touch me, you get healing. You become clean. Becoming in contact with me makes you clean. Jesus reverses it. It's pretty cool. It keeps on going to say, while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from Jairus' home. Because remember, there was the daughter who was sick or almost dead. From Jairus' home with a message, your little girl is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But when Jesus heard what had happened, onto the next page, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just trust me and she will be all right. Other translations say, just have faith and she will be all right. But you can see there that this trust thing is a big part of Jesus' whole teaching, right? When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, John, and the parents of the little girl. The house was filled with mourners. And he said, stop the weeping. She isn't even dead. She's only asleep. And they all laughed at him, right? But then Jesus takes her by the hand. He takes the hand of a dead girl, something that should have made him unclean as well. Touching dead people was almost one of the worst things you could do. It would have made him unclean as well, touching the hand of a dead girl. But instead, what happens? We see it again. I'm drumming it home. We see it again, right? At that moment, he says to her, get up, my child. And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. She immediately stood up. In a world where clean and unclean was one of the biggest cultural items for them, Jesus comes in and reverses the whole thing. And each time, it's through touch. It's through touch and it's through faith. Through faith, these people are healed. In touching Jesus, they return to that full experience of faith, which is my last point. Sometimes for us, we actually have something that's worse than a 12-year flow of blood. In fact, not even sometimes, we all have this, and that is the sin in our lives. If you're new to this idea, if you've never set foot in a church before, sin is basically the thing that gets between us and God. It is essentially when we're not exactly doing the right thing, right? But we have something worse than what she had. We have sin. In fact, she had it too. We have sin, and it separates us from God. It makes us unclean. But sometimes we can even get in the headspace, in the rut even, of thinking that we need to be ceremonially clean. I did it. We need to be ceremonial. Oh, no, I should have stopped. We need to be clean before we can come to Jesus. That we actually need to make ourselves clean. We need to go and do the sacrifice. We need to go and isolate. We need to make sure we're back up on our prayer life, on our devotionals, that sort of thing, before we can come back to Jesus. But instead, he says, no, no, no. You come now. You can come now. You can be with me. You can trust me. You can have faith in me that you'll be healed. And I will take that away from you. I will make you clean. I will remove that sin from your life. I want to show you that you are valued. For me personally, how much time do I have? Oh, not much time. Okay. For me personally, when Jesus touched my life, that transformative power of the clean to unclean really came through in my heart. In the way that my heart was a heart of stone. You can probably guess by the kind of guy who didn't like words of affirmation and quality touch. Oh, sorry. Physical touch. I wasn't exactly the most like affectionate guy. And I was quite a stone dude, right? Not much empathy. And Jesus came into my life and said, hey, Josh, you need to love people. You need to love people. And I noticed from then on, it was when I was about 16, my life started to change. His touch changed from my heart of stone to a heart of flesh. From my hardened heart to a heart that was soft with love for other people. And that's the exact same thing that can happen with you guys. So if you are new to this, I encourage you to reach out like that woman with the 12 years flow of blood and touch Jesus. Touch with faith that he can heal you. And maybe you know that Jesus has the power to heal. Maybe you know everything I've said today and you go, yeah, Josh, I know that and more. But you haven't actually let him do it yet. You actually haven't trusted him to do it yet. I want to draw especially on this point here from that story that everyone was around Jesus. Everyone was there with Jesus. They all knew that he was a person of influence, right? They actually knew that he was someone who could heal people because they were trying to bring the sick to him, right? But it was only the woman of faith, the woman with faith, that he would heal and she would feel that healing power. It was only actually her who in that bustling crowd, as they were bumping up against Jesus, felt the true essence of a relationship with Jesus, healing, when she came in contact with him. And sometimes people can be exactly like this. It's the exact same thing with spiritual things. Sometimes we can know all about who Jesus is. We can know all about who God is, that he is a healer, that he created us, all that kind of thing. But we can forget that he did all those things for you personally. So anyone can accept Jesus as the savior of the world, right? But not everyone accepts him as their own personal savior. And so with that, that is my three points under touch: trust, value, and faith. And I have a couple of questions for you guys. I've written them down here so I can't forget them. Do you accept him as a friend that you can actually trust? The next question is, as the creator who made you and values so much, do you accept him as that person who values you? And the last one is, do you accept him not only as a savior for the world, but as your own personal savior too? Sometimes we can get really caught up in that last one in particular, in realizing that even if we were the only sinner ever born, Jesus would have still died for us then, even as the only sinner ever born. Something a good friend of mine named Auntie Ellen said this, it's really beautiful. She said, it is not enough to believe about Christ. We must believe in Christ. We must actually believe in him as well. It's not just to know about him, but it's actually to have that relationship with him. And if you've let Jesus into your life to heal you, you may be in that place where you go, yeah, I'm all good with Jesus. But you haven't actually shared this with other people. You haven't actually shared that testimony with other people. Well, this is your time for your relationship to turn into a partnership where you go out and you start sharing that with other people. A partnership where God actually chooses you to be the testimony, to actually be the one to share the goodness of Jesus, to be the one to reveal Jesus to other people around you. So with that, I'm going to invite the band up, or singers up, to sing this last song. And as we sing this song, it's a beautiful song. I really like the Elvis version of this one, but I just have a feeling that this is, yeah, I think the Gaither version is better for us here. I really love this song. It's beautiful. And I'm hoping that you guys will too. So as we sing this one, think about the woman who had that 12 years flow of blood and the way that she would have felt Jesus in that moment. That in that moment, she felt instantly healed, and she could tell that Jesus in my life makes me clean. Jesus in my life takes away my sin. Jesus in my life brings me to eternal life. Thank you.